Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about how can we be sure that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, of course, everybody believes that here, right? But then again, everybody else in the world thinks that they're right too. When they're following their man, they're just as sure about their guy as we are of Jesus Christ. If you go to, for example, the Hindus, they're sure that Krishna is the man to look to. Buddhists, they'd say Buddha's the man. And of course, Islam would say Muhammad's the man. We're sure of that. We say Christ is the man. And so how do we know that we're right? How do we know that we're with the right guy, with the true Christ and the Savior of the world? Well, I'd like to take a look with you at that today and in this series, today especially, by looking at the Old Testament prophecies of Christ and see if we can prove that Jesus indeed is the one to look to, the Christ, the only one and only Savior of the world, and that we have great confidence in Him. Amen? Amen? Let's take a look at that today. The Old Testament prophecies of Christ. And let's set up a contest, shall we? Let's just be fair with all the other world leaders, all right? We got Jesus here on the one hand, and we'll take all comers, all right? So you got Muhammad, you got Krishna, you got Buddha, and all the others that you want to throw into the lot on my other side here. Let's have a contest, because God says in Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, who is like me, who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Fear not, don't be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. No, not any, says God." So let's set up the contest. You ready? Of course, I'd have a little starter since we got a match here. All right. Ding, ding, bring out the contestants from their corners. We got Jesus, and then we got all comers on the other side. Let's take a look and see if we can prove Jesus is the Christ. First of all, we look way back in the ancient days, 6,000 years to the very first sin with Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Let's see what kind of a person we're to be looking for when we're looking for the Christ, the true Christ of the world, the one who will save us from death. There, God said to the serpent, in Genesis 3:15, "Serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, that is, and between your seed and her seed." In other words, between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman to come. "He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, O serpent, and you shall bruise his heel." So who are we to look for in round one of our 12 rounds? We're to look for someone born of a woman, okay, a human being. We're to look for a man because it's male language, and we're to look for one who is pierced, because the word there, bruised, is the word shuf in Hebrew, which means it's the action of a serpent piercing into soft tissue flesh, pierced. So, born of a woman, a man, and pierced. Okay, so far, we've had the scorecards are 0-0. All right? At this point, Jesus takes the lead, number one, because Jesus only is the one born of a woman, a man, and who was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. Amen. We got a Savior. So there's number one we could look at. That's round one. Round two, we go to that one. What lineage, though, is the Christ to come from? All right. So we look there. If we could go even back even further to the days of Jacob, 2,000 or so years before Christ even appeared on this earth, Jacob said to his sons, the 12 sons of Israel, of Judah, that tribe, he says, "The scepter, the royal scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So from what tribe was the Christ, the true Christ of the world, to come? Judah, right? And then we learn in Isaiah chapter 11 that it's the root of Jesse, a particular man in the tribe of Judah, David's dad. And then we learn in 1 Chronicles 17, God said to David, "When your days, David, are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I'll establish his kingdom." This is God speaking 1,000 years before Christ came. A descendant of David was to come. And God says he'll build a house for me and I'll establish his throne forever. I'll be his father and he shall be my son. So round two goes to whom? Jesus. That doesn't pertain at all to any of the other world leaders at all. But what kind of a birth was it to be? prophesied again hundreds of years. Think about that. Hundreds of years before Christ came. What kind of a birth were we to look for? Isaiah chapter 7, this is 800 years before Christ. God says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then we read in the New Testament, in the days of Jesus' birth, that the angel appeared to Joseph, David's father, although not by flesh. "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son.'" And why was he named Jesus, by the way? Because he will save his people from their sins. So are we looking to the right guy when we're looking to Jesus? Does Muhammad have this pedigree? Was Muhammad or Krishna or Buddha have any of these things? Nope. Round three goes to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. I love this. That's awesome. How about when was Christ to be born? Did God ever tell us in the Old Testament when we were to look for the Messiah of the world to arrive? Actually, God does. Do you know that in the days of Daniel, we're speaking there about 450 or so years before Christ even appeared on earth, God gave a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? And he had an image. It looked like this. I won't get into all the details. But this was the head of gold. "That's your kingdom," God said through Daniel to the king. Babylon. Then after you is to come another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And that's actually spelled out for us by letter before it even came to pass. And then the Greeks were to come. But then a fourth kingdom was to become different from the others. And in the days of that kingdom, God would send one to set up his throne, the Messiah, to set it up forever. And I can read that to you right out of Daniel. It says this, Daniel chapter 2. "And in the days of those kings," guess what? The Roman Empire. "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms, all these other kingdoms, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." So that's round four. Who's it go to? Jesus was born in the days of the Roman Empire. Not these other guys. Some were born before. Muhammad was born after. This goes to Jesus. Where was Christ to be born? Was God even specific about that? We got hundreds of years. Think about this. Who declares things from of ancient times and they come to pass? Only who? God does this, right? And God told us where the Christ was to be born. We look here in Micah. God prophesied, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days," or from days of eternity is the real translation. So, where is Christ to be born? Bethlehem. When the wise men came from the east and they arrived in Jerusalem, they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" What did King Herod do? He said, "Wise men, scribes, my interpreters, come on over here. Where's the Christ to be born? What's the scripture say?" And they go to Micah 5 and they say, "Bethlehem." He's like, "Okay, you guys go to Bethlehem, look for the Christ, bring back word that I might worship him." No, kill him, actually. Round 5. Where was the Christ to be born? Bethlehem. Where was Christ born? Bethlehem. Oh, this is a route, friends. This is what it's called, a route. All right? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Was Jesus the Son of God? That's what the scripture says. 800 years ahead of time. The Quran says God can't have a son. The others never claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus did. How about this one? Isaiah foretold 800 years ahead of time he was to be preceded by whom? We could open it up. I'll just do it off the top of my head. "Behold, a voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" That was Isaiah 40. What happened in the days of John? John the Baptist came in the wilderness. He's preaching. The Levites and the priests send folks over to ask John, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm not the Christ." "Who are you then?" "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So he was preceded by a messenger, John, according to Isaiah's prophecy. Round, what are we at? 6. Goes to Jesus Christ. Look, you're not going to find anybody else fulfilling these things, friends. If God tells us ahead of time and it's come to pass in Christ, he's the man to look to. What was the Christ to do? or where was he to be ministering when he grew up? Let's take a look over here. Isaiah 9, whose page I took out, but don't worry, I got it here, right? Or here. In the former days, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Hoboken. No. Where was Christ to minister? It says in Isaiah 9, Galilee of the nations. That is dirt water. That's backwater. That's like, I won't even insult the towns of the United States that might apply to this. But this is like nowhere land, okay? God said this is where he's going to be doing his work. Galilee. A light shines there in the darkness. That's Jesus Christ. That round goes to him too. And what's he going to do? When Christ arrives, God, did he say he's going to be a great economic wizard, save the world's economy? Was he going to be a great military commander and conquer nations? Was he going to be an athlete and win the MVP? What kind of a Christ was he to be? Well, we open up here to Isaiah 35, and listen how specific this is. God says, say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He'll come with recompense. He'll come and save you. Then the, watch this, eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the layman will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. What did Jesus do when he came? John the Baptist was wondering, are you he who is to come, Jesus, or shall we look for another? What did Jesus answer him? Go and tell John what you see and hear me doing. The lame are jumping up, the deaf are hearing, the eyes of the blind are opened, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. What's Jesus say? I'm fulfilling this book. I'm fulfilling these scriptures. I'm working miracles. Did anybody else, any of these other, what should we call them? Joes? Did any of these other guys do any miracles? No. Jesus is raising the dead. He's the one I'm looking to, friends. That's where your pastor looks. And then we could say, what else about this guy? Well, it says in Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. That's Jesus speaking in the Old Testament. Prophecy that was given to Isaiah. And so he used to have a voice like no one else had. He spoke with authority. What happened when Jesus came? Remember the scribe, the chief priests say, go arrest that guy. We're going to take care of Jesus. The officers go there. They hear Jesus speaking and they come back. And the chief priests say, why didn't you bring him? And they said, no man ever spoke like this man, right? This is fulfilled in Jesus. He proclaimed good news, and I'm proclaiming good news to you today. He came to save you from your sins and to give us eternal life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's Jesus. Ding, ding. Round 9 goes to him, and that's 10 too. But then something strange was to happen. Now, anybody in the old days could say, oh, our hero's going to come and he's going to do great things. But guess what? God said the hero's going to come and he's going to be betrayed by the hand of a friend. As it says in Psalm 41, even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Who's that? You answer me. Judas, right? And how did Judas betray him? For how much money? 30 pieces of silver. You guys are good, right? What do we read, though, in 450 or so years before Christ came? Zechariah 11, I'm opening it. The Jews got this in their synagogues. You can go there today and hear it. We read in Zechariah 11, then the Lord said, and they weighed out as my wages 30 shekels of silver. The Lord said, cast it to the potter, and the lordly price at which I was paid off by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and cast them into the house of the Lord to the potter. What happened when Judas betrayed Christ? He repented, right? And he came and tried to throw back the money to the chief priests. They said, we can't put that in the treasury. That's blood money. What should we do? Oh, let's go buy the potter's field with it. 30 shekels of silver to the house of the potter, fulfilled in exact detail, which was prophesied 450 years before, in addition to all the other things. That round goes to our Savior. That's round 11. But don't get too excited. Round 12 is long. because, you know, Rocky, that's coming out, right? These are always build-ups to big things. Isaiah 53, though, says this. Watch this. The Savior was, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who are we to look for in the Savior, in the Christ? A man who's going to be rejected, who's going to be shamed. The world's going to turn away from him. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was esteemed and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What's that mean? We're to expect someone to come as a sacrifice upon whom our sins would be placed. He died for us. It's prophesied here. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Did the people understand when they crucified Christ what was happening? They didn't know. They thought God was judging him. God says in Isaiah, they won't understand what they're doing. And it says, upon him, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. With his stripes we're healed. God said, there's going to be blows upon this man. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be marred. But it's going to be for your transgressions. And you won't understand it until later. This happened with Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. That means we're all sinners. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did God tell us ahead of time? That all our sins would be borne by somebody else. By a Savior. The one to come. Muhammad didn't do that. Krishna never did that. Buddha never did that. Jesus did that. And he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. At his trial, Jesus didn't open his mouth. He stayed silent. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked. Who died next to Jesus? Two criminals, prophesied here. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. In whose tomb was Jesus buried? A rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Although he had done no violence, then there was no deceit in his mouth. In other words, he was sinless. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. This was God's purpose, to put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, that's a sacrifice, friend. Say sacrifice. So I know you're awake with me, okay? A sacrifice, prophesied. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Whoa, problem here. I thought the guy just died. And now he's going to see his offering, spring, and his prolonged days? What's that mean? The Christ is to be killed for the sins of the world and be raised and come to life again because he's going to see his offspring. And watch this. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. What's this teach us? The gospel. Sinners who are not righteous will be accounted as righteous through him, through the one who bears their sins away. That's what that verse says. And so who is this fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. I'm loving this. Are you loving this? Because this is confirming in me how certain I can be that I got the right guy. When the other guys, the other pretenders, want to stand up and say, I'm the guy, and people are confident in them, I know that I have the right guy. Because nobody else has these prophecies than Christ. And in fact, I'll just throw another one in there just for a couple finishing blows. God says in Amos chapter 8, this is like 700 years before Christ, God says, and on that day, says the Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Remember, that happened at Jesus' death. The sun was darkened. And I'll make it like morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. An only son? That's Jesus Christ. And that came to pass. And God said in Zechariah, I will bring my servant the branch, and I'll remove the guilt of this land in a single day. It's not going to take him thousands of years. He's not going to conquer kingdoms. On one day, he'll remove all the sins of the world, God promised in Zechariah. And by my servant shall prosper, he shall be exalted and lifted up. He shall be very high. He shall ascend into the heavens, prophesied here in Isaiah 52. And as many as were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance. See him up there, all marred, beyond human semblance. You couldn't even recognize him as human anymore. His form beyond that of the sons of men, so shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has been told, not told them, they shall see, and that which they've not heard, they shall understand. Are you rejoicing in Jesus today? How far would his salvation reach? Bethlehem, Judea? Beyond to the ends of the earth? It's prophesied, God said, and watch this, It's too light a thing, God says to his son in Isaiah, 800 years ahead of time. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, says the Lord God. How far did Jesus and does Jesus' salvation reach? Even to you? To the ends of the earth. And that is unbelievable. That's fantastic. And so, we'll call it here, okay? I could go on all day, and you'd probably love that. I could just bring this and bring it, because all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus said in his days, behold, I tell you, apostles, what's going to take place ahead of time, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And from the Old Testament, we got born of a woman, a man, pierced, a son of David, a son of Jesse, a son of Judah, born of a virgin, work miracles in Galilee in the days of the Roman Empire. He will preach salvation. He will be betrayed at the hand of a friend. He will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. At his trial, he'll make no words. He will die with criminals. He'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. He'll be raised from the dead. He'll bear the sins of the world. He'll be the Savior. This is the man to whom you should look. And praise be to God, he's been revealed to you. Amen? Guess what? I'm concluding here. And after I do this wonderful little thing I've prepared here. So if you thought it was 0-0, right? In 20 minutes or so, it's 74-0 as I count it. All right? These guys, forget them. They don't have anything on my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll preach him all day long and with joy. Because guess what? If God's promises concerning Christ came true, then that means that God's promises concerning Christ to you also come true. And his promises to you are this: everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua, my Savior, and I praise him. He is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living of the dead, and to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. In Jesus' name, amen.